loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt.
You know, I was thinking just now when the song was playing, I'm like, Pastor does that for me. And then I start thinking about Peter and how Peter knew that he was going to be crucified one day. And what were his thoughts? Thy will be done. Must have been, because we got the book of 2 Peter here in the year, in the year 2023. We are able to study a book that was written a couple thousand years ago. So welcome. You came back. For those of you who are returning, and for those of you, this is the first time you're listening, we are moving into part two of a teaching that's probably going to have 10 or 11 parts. The plan, if we're able to stay on schedule, is that we will finish this book before March is over with. But let's see what the Lord says, and let us begin in a word of prayer. Lord, you know the day, and you know the time when Jesus will return. You know whether it will be immediate or in a matter of what we call days, or whether it'll be in the distant future that we consider a millennium, thousands of years. Help us to remember that when the end will come is not our business, but yours. Help us to be obedient and do what you say, which is to focus on being about your business, to watch, to pray, to be obedient, to be prepared in season and out of season. We thank you for this word that is 2 Peter, for the warning of how to spot false teachers. In this, we can avoid not only those who would come our way with such nonsense, but we can quell any thinking that we have that might rise up in our minds and cause us to go astray and in turn lead someone else astray. Please watch over us, and we thank you as you help us really get this word and to illuminate it. In Jesus' name we pray. So, yeah, here we are again. You all know I like to start out with a would you rather question, something to get the conversation started, get the wheels turning in our minds. So here's the question for tonight. Would you rather have something revealed about your immediate future, or would you rather have something revealed about the distant future? I'm not talking about going and seeing a fortune teller or anything like that. I just mean that if there were a prophecy from the Lord, would you rather have something that would be revealed about your immediate future, or would you rather have something revealed about the distant future? And I don't know. I guess we might as well invite Pastor O to open those mics now. So if you plan to participate tonight and answering any questions, make sure you hit 1. That will allow Pastor O to put you in the host queue, and you'll be able to speak. We also always want to remind you that once he opens your mic, it's open. So if you're not speaking, remember to mute afterwards. So is there anyone who wants to answer that would you rather question? You want to know something about your immediate future or something about your distant future? So I know you listen. I know you like answering the would you rather question, but you were trying to be polite, right? Okay.
Okay, everybody, press 1.
All right, I'm here.
Hey, Oliver.
Okay,
hey,
I'm here.
Hear? Mm-hmm.
Okay,
I'm here.
Who else? Oliver's here. And is that Loretta?
Here. Yeah.
Okay.
I probably would like to know my future.
Which one, the distant or near?
The distant.
Distant future. Okay.
Yeah.
Any particular reason why you would be interested in distance as opposed to right away? What's going to happen?
Nothing really in particular. It would be better for me to know what I'm going to be doing in the future than what I'm doing right now. I'm working on now so I can build up to the future.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that. Loretta, you want to take a stab at it or comment?
Well, I mean, I like living like I live without knowing what's going to happen. Just try to better myself as I go along, you know, and hope that I'm setting myself up for a future with God. You know, I don't really
care. Well, you got another option. You're like, I don't want to know at all.
Right. But I'm serious because whatever God has planned for me, it's going to happen anyway.
Okay. I got you. I wish I could say I was that polite, but I would want to know it all.
Would you really?
I would. And I usually have questions, and I'm like the little kid wanting to demand, so I think I would want to, you know, tell me what's getting ready to happen like yesterday. Yeah.
Right. Like. That's what I would be after my immediate future, so I could learn something about my distant future.
Oh, all right, you could jumpstart. Okay.
Exactly. I already know what's going to happen.
That makes perfect sense. Well, and you know the word, I always like to try to wrap it up a little bit later on with it, but just in light of what everyone's already said, you know, what's really wonderful about the Word is that there are things in God's scriptures that tell us about our immediate future and that also reveal us about our distant future. So we kind of get the best of both worlds when we're studying the Word.
Okay.
So let's talk about our study guide for a minute. I know that, so Loretta and Oliver, I think you all said last week that you were able to get the book, right?
Yes, we do have it.
Okay, awesome.
We were here last week.
I'm sorry?
I said we were present last week.
We had a book then.
Okay, awesome. So one of the things that you probably noticed when you were looking at the book is that, like, he talks about the topics in detail, but when he asks questions, he doesn't ask them the way some of the other study guides that we may have used. And so I think that's going to pose a little bit of an adjustment on our part. But I think it's not a bad way, the way he does it, because I think that it reinforces what you read and it presents an opportunity for those, like the way we were doing it before, those who haven't read the material, we would say, okay, you know, where is it there? And then you would read it, and then that way they would hear it. In this case, you won't necessarily have the benefit of that, but I still think that this is a good study guide because his approach is that he wants us to reflect on, at least for this particular first chapter, he wants us to reflect on what jumps out at us. And I think that that's good because you study it, you kind of mull over it a little bit, and I think that's is really a good way to do it. The other thing that I noticed that he does is he asks us to, you know, he asks questions about all three chapters. And then normally we go chapter by chapter, but if you think about a letter, there is a theme to a letter. And so reading it all the way through is not a bad idea. And as for those of you who were here last week, we got a chance to take a look at the big picture, which I think is a good idea. So, you know, so for our forum, this what jumps out at you can work. Especially you got multiple people learning at the same time. I think what's good about it is what jumps out at me, for example, may not necessarily jump out at you. So it gives us an opportunity to drive home some points, and we're not necessarily all driving home the same point, especially since we're doing this in a discussion format. So let's see. I also wanted to give special thanks to you, Pastor O, in advance. I want to make sure that you know we absolutely love having you monitor our classes. You step in at just the right moments so we don't miss anything important. And you also know how I like to give you nicknames, right? So I was trying to think of a good analogy for how you do this. I think you're like our head coach. I'm coaching those in this particular class. But you had a responsibility, a whole Runner for Christ ministry field, all the plays that are made in furtherance of equipping us for the work, including winning souls for Christ. We all know there's a lot more to winning, but that's an entirely different class. So just thank you again, Pastor O. There are many people who would be in your position. They would just hand off the work. They wouldn't be at practice, but here you are right with us, and we really appreciate it. Oh, thank you. And even like, you know, most of us know that you've had an involved day and night. And so even in light of that, we appreciate you being here with us. So I do want to know, we're going to go and get into these questions in just a minute. I do want to know what piqued your interest, what got you asking the Lord extra questions, what made you say, ooh, I need to check some other scriptures out, or I need to see if I can get context on this. But what I want to say is that we, right now there are just two people online as far as I know. There might be some more people who are jumping on to answer questions. And so if everyone responds to every question, we won't get through all of the questions, which I'm not saying necessarily is a bad thing, but ideally we want to try to do that. So having said that, please take a look at your notes now. And what I want you to do is see which one excites you, which of the three things involving the chapters that you jotted down and maybe did a little bit of extra research on. And then when I get to that chapter and ask for what you have, I want you to just respond one time. If we end up with extra time, then we'll do another round and give everyone an opportunity to answer more. Okay? Does that make sense?
Okay, yeah.
Okay. So let's get to those questions. So the first question, and anyone who wasn't here last week, we are looking at page 175 of the book of 2 Peter by Charlie Avila. And so his first question is, read 2 Peter chapter 1. Write about a verse or truth in this first chapter that stands out for you. So for those who are listening, when a few minutes ago, hopefully you looked at all of your notes, and was there anything about that first chapter that stood out for you that you want to comment on, recognizing you might not be able to say something about the other two?
Okay, I'll start it off first.
Okay.
All right. Let me look at my notes here. I got, okay. Mine was started off with 5, but I bled it on to 6 and 7, but 5 really caught my eye. In reads as follows. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. Can I continue on?
Sure.
Okay. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patience, endurance, and with patient endurance with godliness, and with godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. That's
wow.
Mine. Yes.
But what was it about that got your attention? Was there anything, or just you like the flow? What was it that got your attention?
Well, it's all the above. But mainly the main thing is that brotherly love. We do not exercise that at all, not today.
Okay.
Everybody's in a hurry. With everybody being in a hurry, that makes them don't have the patience, which causes aggravation, which causes fights, confusion, which causes, in some cases, death. So, you know, this is the main thing that I feel that Peter was bringing out when he started off. What was the first one, baby?
What first one?
Morality.
Yeah.
So we start off with that. I think that pretty much if you're a pretty easygoing person, you probably have that characteristic as God giving it to you. It just has to be exercised the more that you're out there in this world. But as you see what's going on now, that is not taught in all the religious places that some people go to. I feel blessed that I do have a church that does believe in teaching, learning, and doing. So I know that characteristic that's going to work in my life, and I try to spread that to everyone that I come in contact with. But yeah, you figure that Peter's going back in his days. Seeing that, so he had a little bit of that going on, and now that we have it, it's more. How would you say more advanced, more critical now?
Well, I think it's been critical across the ages, but again, I think you're right. In our times, especially with people just seeming like they have like a short confused. Let me tell you what I loved about what you pointed out. To me, it was like a string of, okay, so we want to have love for everyone, and what he's laying out here is the way to basically make that happen. And I didn't know when I was going to bring this up, but I knew I had to bring this up, something that happened to me while I was on travel over the Christmas holiday. And first, let me just say I was disobedient. I was sitting on a plane next to a lady who was playing a video game, and it was just kind of mildly annoying. She didn't have a headset on or anything like that, and I just kind of was just like, in fact, I got a little amused, like, okay, well, which one are you? Are you this little character over here? Are you this little character? So I was kind of having like a little playfulness in my mind, so I really had not planned on saying anything to her. And now that I look back on it, I think it was also sort of like a conversation with the Lord, like, don't say anything to her. But in my mind, I just felt like I had decided I wasn't going to say anything. Well, you know how it goes. We ended up on the tarmac longer than we should have. There was the de-icing. We got stuck to the little de-icing machine. So I started to get impatient. And before I knew it, it just started to get on my nerve more than it did before. And I said out of my mouth, don't you have any headsets in those things? And you would have thought I had shot her. She started cursing at me. If it really bothers you, you should have said somebody. I'm not going to get into the whole dialogue, but I mean, she cursed me out. Do you hear me? And
yeah.
The old June, the one that does not have love for everybody, would have responded completely different. They would have had to take sister off the plane, and there might have been some handcuffs involved. But I just kind of looked at her, and then I immediately asked for forgiveness because I had no business saying anything. And then I prayed for her all the way to our destination. And in particular, I prayed that whatever was going on in her life that would cause her to have such a short fuse that God would help her with it. And without getting into a whole lot of details, I deplaned before her. I was waiting for Ray to get off the plane because we are in different seats. And I got a chance to see exactly why she had such a chip on her shoulder. And it was just like, you know. So, yeah, if we have genuine brotherly affection for everyone, then it will lead to self-control, like the kind of self-control and patience that I should have been able to demonstrate that wouldn't have led to the blow-up. But then I would not necessarily have grown, which brings me to my point. So it's interesting, Oliver, that what jumped out at you in that chapter were the verses that are directly before the verses that jumped out at me, which talks about growth. So it was kind of hard to narrow it down. I'm just going to say that, you know, oh, my goodness, mm-hmm. There's so much there. But for me, it was verses 8 to 10. And as it reads, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and I got this in all caps on my notes, you will never fall away. Oop, there it is. We just growing. It sounds simple, right? You know, think about a plant. One sign that it's dying is a lack of growth. So we see here that's the secret. You know, we got to stay plugged in. We've got to be productive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the way that we, you know, keep, you know, because to me, you know, that's one of the things that I think that as Christians, if you say, well, what is your biggest fear? And they would say, losing my faith. Like, where would I be without my faith? Well, we can insulate ourselves from that happening by understanding, recognizing these scriptures to be true and standing on that word.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah. So definitely. Okay, so we're going to move on to what jumped out at anyone from Chapter 2. So ideally, Oliver, not that I don't want to hear from you anymore, but I want to see, is there anybody where there was something in Chapter 2 that jumped out at you, where you got a burning desire to share it with everyone that's listening?
Okay. What did you say?
I chose for Chapter 2 verses 1 through 3.
Okay.
It says, but there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly, fiercely, and even deny the master who brought them in, who brought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. And so you know how you see, sometimes you see these evangelists or whatever on television.
Mm-hmm.
And they're, you know, they're greed for money, asking for jets and stuff like that. I just said, well, you know, if it's written in the Bible and you've already given us the power to live holy, it should be easy, pretty easy for us to, as long as we read the Bible and stand on our faith, it should be easy for us to spot the false prophets.
Mm.
But if you don't have a relationship with God and you don't know the word, then, you know,
take anything.
You can be deceived.
It's true. Yeah. I used to always hear him talk about the snake salesman, and I guess that was just a concept of just somebody who could just sell you really anything. They got the smooth talking tongue. And, you know, and many people, you know, the thing about God that is so awesome, he gives us gifts without repentance. So basically what that means is if he gives you a gift and you got the gift of gab and the ability to speak well, he doesn't go and say, you know what, you're not using this the way I meant for you to use it, so I'm going to take it away. That's not how he operates. Now, that doesn't mean that if you use your gifts unwisely that you might not do something that could, you know, lead to its destruction. We know, for example, that many psalmists who engage in using drugs, that it kind of can mess up their voices, but it's not God who's taking it away. And so you may have these people who are highly gifted, and, yeah, they can persuade people just because they like the sound of their voices. But you're right, Loretta, if you know and understand the word, then you can match up what the word says against what they're saying and know that what they're saying is not true. And that's another reason why it's so important that we need to be committed to studying God's word so that we know the difference when we hear it. That's not to say that you don't later on say, hey, that didn't sound quite right, I'm going to go home and research it. But the more word that you know that you have hidden in your heart, the more likely that you're going to know exactly that something is off when you hear it, if you already know what the word is. So I certainly get why you would have selected that particular scripture. And mine actually overlaps with that. You know, the fact that false teaching is terrible. But one of the things I noticed about 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, is that if you look at the end, it says, and because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. And what I love about that is that it says it will be slandered. It did not say the word will be damaged. Slander just means that someone speaks poorly, but that does not change the truth. And so this is also connected to the other big thing that stood out for me, and that's 2 Peter 2, verse 10b, and it reads, these people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. Then since the word I want to highlight is scoff, notice that the word is mentioned again in chapter 3 and verse 3. And it says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So here's something I think is quite relevant to our discussion in our talkings about false teachers, because this is a characteristic of them. So before I get into what I found out about scoffers, what do you guys think? What, when you hear that word scoffer, what do you think of? What do you think of a scoffer? Or what is a scoffer?
To me, a scoffer is a ignorant person. A scoffer is a person who is seeking self-aggrandizement to make themselves look good. A scoffer is a liar and uses mm-hmm. those things to ingratiate themselves to people. And as Loretta was saying with those first verses, they make it sound so good. You know, if mm-hmm. you got itching ears, then you're hearing really what you want to hear. People who fall for the prosperity message, people who fall for the false prophets message, again, are not steeped in the Word of God. And so, and they become arrogant. You know, that's why we have to be careful when you hear people saying, I rebuke the devil. Really? If the Lord, if you look at what the devil did to Job, you don't know who you're dealing with. If the Lord told us over in Ephesians chapter 6 to armor up with all that armor and have it all on so that you can stand, that means you need to, all of that armor is a representation of the Word of God protecting every part of your life. And mm-hmm. without it, then you're open to attack from Satan. That doesn't mean that he's going to get the victory over you, but it means he can sure make a mess out of your life. And so, and what stood out to me again in the end is verses 12 all the way to the end, how he gives a vivid description of the false prophet. For instance, in some church, Protestant church denominations, they're saying it's okay to be gay. That's a false prophet. I heard a prominent preacher in a full gospel Baptist church in Atlanta say, who are we to say that people can't love who they want to love? That's a false prophet. And again, it's because I know what God's word says about those things. So when I hear these people making these boastful statements, then I know that I'm hearing a false prophet. Even Satan himself, in front of Job and in Revelation 13, is going to call down fire from heaven right in the sight of people. And he is yet a false prophet. And so what I love here is that we get a real vivid image, a picture of the kind of people that we're looking for.
Absolutely. And, you know, Pastor, I know you brought up homosexuality, and I guess I just want to clarify when we have these conversations, we're specifically talking about people who are teachers of Christianity. So please don't go on your job and say that we said that you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that, because if you're going to now take the standard of the Word of God and bring it into government or bring it into your job, there's a whole lot of people you're going to tell, oh, no, you told a lie last week. That's a sin. You're through. You know, I heard you were shacking up with this person. You're done. You're toast. So, you know, we are specifically talking about biblical teachers, people who are professing to be teachers of Christ, and they are selling and saying things that are contrary to the Word of God. That is a false teacher, the type of teachers that Peter is talking about.
Right, because when you read this book and you get into chapter 2 when he starts talking about the false prophets, you might see that, hey, wait a minute. Am I a false prophet? Because I have problems too. I have things that are not altogether holy. But that's the difference. You know you're wrong, and you confess your sin. people who don't confess their sin but start to say that my sin is not sin, that's the problem. And God does not hate gay people. What God hates is the practice of sin. Anything that God has said is sin, the practice of that then becomes what Crystal said yesterday, open rebellion, because you know God's word, but you're practicing something. Now, it's okay to struggle to get away from a practice of something, but it's not okay to tell God what he said is wrong, And that's what these false prophets do. That's the difference between them and a Christian who's not perfect, struggling, okay, with this or that. They know they're struggling. They tell Jesus, I'm wrong, you're right, help me. But people who tell Jesus he's wrong and they're right, I don't need your help, that's a problem. That's
absolutely
the false teacher.
And again, and I just love how you're always reminding us that these epistles are written to us, those of us who are Christians, and so we should be focusing in on us. So you brought up one of the ones that I wanted to highlight when I did an exhaustive study of scoffers, okay? And we can see right here in the text that there are two characteristics that Peter points out, that they're arrogant and daring. So like I said, I wanted to know more about them, so I started to read. So in addition to the word scoffer, sometimes we hear the word mocker, and I know we use them interchangeably. I can see that they're two different words, in that you can scoff or take pause at something without going a step further and then ridiculing, which I think is more closely aligned with mocking. But when I started to do my study, and again, just as Pastor Janice has taught us, if we don't want to read into the word, then we need to make sure we have an understanding of what was meant by the words of those who wrote them. So I did consult many expert sites, including Got Questions, which is one that Pastor Janice does endorse, and I have to tell you that of all the times that I've been there before and since, I can't say that I ever felt like they led me astray. I always feel like I come back away from it with a better understanding. And so they verify for me that the English words scoffer and mocker are often interchangeably, especially in the book of Proverbs. The translation of that comes from the Hebrew word lut, and a scorner is one who mocks the things of God and expresses his negative opinion of wisdom with derision in order to involve others. Fools may think foolish thoughts, but scorners go a step further and blurt them out proudly. Scorners are unteachable because they refuse to listen. And then I've got several scriptures that I can provide to you all later. Proverbs 15:12 says it can be a waste of time and effort to show a scorner the error of his or her ways. So for purposes of what we're trying to get from 2 Peter, and in particular trying to discern or recognize scorners, I jotted down a couple of these things that I got from the site. And this can help us avoid them and not mimic them. So here are some things to consider. One, scorners may seek wisdom but cannot find it. One reason they cannot find wisdom is that they are already convinced of their own opinion. We cannot grow wise if we won't learn from the wise. So, in other words, these are know-it-alls. I'm sure you all know people like that, right? They know everything. Yeah, so if you know everything, they're not really teachable. Number two, scorners refuse to learn from rebukes or mistakes. They keep doing the same dumb things over and over again. Proverbs 13:1 makes that clear. Three, scorners are the source of strife and contention. When we get rid of the scornful, we can have the peace. So I'm sure you've been around some people, and they're just always, you know, contrary to what's being said, even if it's prevailing truth. And when they go away, everybody just kind of looks around and says, oh, my goodness, I'm so glad they're gone. Five, they're arrogant and haughty, which keeps them at odds with God because he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Six, They don't benefit from severe consequences, but others can learn from watching their downfall. So we don't have to follow in their footsteps to see that they're bad news and not so good things are going to happen with them. And then the last thing I want to say about that is that, you know, we really do need to avoid them. As Psalm 1:1 says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join with mockers." And then the King James Version says, "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That might be the scripture most of you are most familiar with that's quoted. So, hey, it could just be a slippery slope. They steal your joy. And, you know, I think we'd rather go with Psalm 1:2, which goes on to say, "We can delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night." So now that we have a better understanding of the concept of scorn and mocking behavior, what are some examples in the Bible and what are some examples in our modern day? Can anybody think of any examples of people who mock or are scornful in the Bible?
Let's see. The people with the thinking cap on. Who's like that?
Well, I got a couple of comments because I was going to say if you, nothing comes to mind immediately, I'll give you an opportunity after I put what I was going to put on the table. Or did something come to you yet?
Okay, go ahead. Get me started.
Okay. So you know who I immediately thought about were the people who were in Noah's time. Okay, remember he was building that ark? And I was like, oh, you know those people were making fun of that man. He spent all that time building that big boat. And they were like, what? So I started trying to find those scriptures so I could reference them. Then I got frustrated, okay? All the search engines, of course, sent me to Genesis. And then I started reading these scriptures, and I couldn't find them. I'm telling you, I kept looking hard, and I couldn't find them. Then I finally found a reference that confirmed my suspicions, okay? And it basically said, it ain't there. And I'm like, wait a minute. I know I've seen movies. I know I've heard people talk about folks mocking him building an ark. And then, you know, I was just kind of thinking that when I get to heaven and if I decide to talk to Noah, I'm sure he probably will tell me that these people mocked him. But I can probably say circumstantially, you know, circumstantial evidence, yeah, they were mocking him. But there's no testimonial evidence in the Bible to support that happened. The Bible is a testament. So I'm just going to have to stick with that. But don't worry. I was able to substantiate one of my thoughts. And it happened when I was just doing my regular reading this morning. And, you know, so in my mind, I'm like, you know, those Pharisees, they were always carrying on. So when I was reading Mark 8:11, and that's the scriptures, like right after Jesus had fed 4,000, then he got on a boat and crossed over to a region. Let's see, Dalmanutha. I know I messed that up, but he went to the D, another D, not Detroit. It says that when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and argued with him. Testing him, they demanded he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. So to me, that's mocking. I'm not saying that whenever someone asks the Lord for a sign that they're mocking. I'm saying the Pharisees were mocking because of their motive. All of this stuff Jesus was doing, he was healing the sick, he fed 4,000, and they're going to ask this? I'm sorry, I got some more on that, but did you want to add to that? So I thought
I do.
Yeah.
I
want
to add.
Go ahead.
I'm not sure, but what about the Roman soldiers in Matthew 27?
Roman soldiers, Matthew 27. Okay. I wanna hear from that. Let me finish up with this part and then we're gonna go jump over into that. These Pharisees, so these particular Pharisees, in my opinion, they were mocking him. And then like usually when they asked him a question, they were trying to trip him up. But I feel like one of the things we can learn from this is to do what Jesus did. Don't entertain them. Ignore them. Because we see in Mark 8:12 that he decided he would not give them a sign. And then he got back in the boat and left them. And then there was this other time they start challenging his authority again. That's in Matthew 21. And Jesus flipped the script on him. That time he said, let me ask you a question. And then he asked him a question about, you know, John baptisms by John the Baptist. And the way he did this question, it was so beautiful. Either way they answered it, they were going to look bad. So they didn't answer. And then he said, you won't answer my question, so I won't answer yours. So he didn't play their stupid games. And that's a lot of what scorners and mockers try to do. Okay. Was that you, Rebecca, that want to talk to give us an example out of Matthew 27?
Yes, verse 29.
Okay.
No, it is. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed the reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews."
Mm.
And it gets worse.
Yeah. It's so sad to just think we are just capable of such horrific behavior. I mean, the man's dying. They put him on a cross, and then just to go that far, you're right. That is definitely an example of mocking, for sure. Yeah. So what about modern day?
June, what about the book of Job?
His nice friends. You know, I thought about them, and I wasn't sure if they went that far. I know his wife said, curse God and die, and then they were just kind of like, dude, you know you did something. But I'm not sure if they crossed over the mock line. What do you think? I mean, was there a particular thing that one of them said that you think would classify as that?
I was searching here to try to find it.
That's Mother Marilyn, right?
Yes.
Okay.
I was searching here to find it. I know he said something about young folks mocking him. In chapter 30, verse 1, he was saying, "But now I'm being mocked by people younger than I, by young men whose fathers are not worthy to run with my sheepdog." A lot of good they are to me, those worn out wretches.
you bring up a good point, because sometimes we feel like we're being mocked, and that's not to say we're not, but our perception might be on track and it might not be on track. But yeah, I could certainly, you know, but everything that was going on with him.
Yeah, he had a lot going on.
Yeah, he definitely did. You know, with the modern day, I was kind of reminded of, you know, just that whole conversation Pastor O brought up last week about a couple of the, I think you said they're Black Israelites, Pastor O, and they were out, like, preaching in ways that were contrary to the word of God. How would you characterize their demeanor? Do you feel that they crossed over into being a scorner? I mean, they certainly were challenging the word of God.
Most definitely. Anything you post out of the Bible, if it doesn't make everybody in the Bible black, they will attack it. If it's anything about worshiping on Sunday, they will attack it. If Jesus is not black, then they'll attack it. If you say Jesus, Joseph and Mary was black, they say that because when Jesus went down to Egypt to hide, how can somebody light-complected hide among dark-complected people? So they say from that, proves Jesus must have been black, or otherwise he wouldn't have been able to hide in Egypt. They would have recognized him. I'm like, you know, you're about dumb as a brick. You know that That makes no sense at all. It's like the person who said that the first man was black because dirt is brown. And God, so I'm like, so I need to see some white dirt then, because we got a lot of white people around here. They came from somewhere. So, you know, we got yellow people. I like to see some yellow dirt. I give you that with the Indians. They was born in North Carolina where the red dirt at. It's unbelievable. And
wow.
Yes, that is a horrible group. But, you know, when you run into those kinds of groups, I'll say this. When you run into Muslims, when you run into Orthodox Jews who haven't accepted Christ yet, when you run into the Nation of Islam people, when you run into these black Israelites, actually they are most easiest to convert to Christianity because they're familiar with the Old Testament. And if you listen to them, that's all they talk about. And so they're very familiar with the Old Testament, every one of those groups. And so it's real easy to lead them to Christ, because you'll have a harder time trying to lead a straight-up pagan to Christ than you would one of them, because they have some knowledge of the Word, mostly the Old Testament and some parts of the New Testament, which they accept. And like Jesus did with the Sadducees, they only believed in the first five books of Moses. So he quoted them a passage from Exodus, a book they believe. And then he expanded them. You know, he tried to anyway, but they couldn't get it. But anyway, so he used what they had to bring them, like Paul when he was in Athens. He used all them gods they had to try to get them to see the true and living God. But he used what they had. And so those people are easy to get. They might seem like they know what they're talking about, but remember this, they're talking from Satan and they don't know. They're confused, trying to know God, but they don't. And so rather than fighting with them and arguing with them, listen to them. And then where they're lost or mixed up, take the scriptures from the Bible they have and show them in that Bible, like Jehovah's Witnesses, where they're wrong. And when they see that, then they'll come out.
And I think that's the key, Pastor, like you were just saying, you know, the Lord will allow you to find him if you diligently seek him. And motives really matter. And if we look at these true scorners or mockers, they, you know, think they know everything. They reject the true, you know, word. But if you do have someone who is just misguided, that is definitely a difference. And, you know, one of the things I consulted says that it's projecting that we will see an increase of scorners in our world as wisdom is being rejected in favor of emotion and human opinion. And, you know, there's a wider audience for scorn, conspiracy theories, and all of these things. And that's why it's so important to stay grounded in the Word of God. There's a scripture that I'm always thinking of. Like, I can't tell you exactly where it is right now, but it says that, you know, in the last days, if you will, that even if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And I like where it says, if it were possible, because it also means that it's not possible. And you become the very elect if you are rooted in the Word of God. So, but it just goes to show those who are not don't even have a chance. So let's I'm sorry. Go ahead, Pastor.
I think that's Matthew 24:24.
Okay. Yeah. And I always thought that was so. When I would read it early on in my Christian walk or think about it, I was just like, wow, the very elect could be deceived. And then when I read it closer, it said, if it were possible. So in other words, those that are considered the very elect, it is not possible. And what makes it so is because when you're rooted in the Word in such a way, it's not going to get past you. It's not even possible. It's basically impossible. So let's move on. I think we can squeeze in The question about chapter 3, was there anything about chapter 3 that jumped out at anyone who hasn't given an example yet?
Chapter 3?
Yep, she says somebody haven't given an example. We've already given an example.
I'm sorry.
Hi, my name is Ralph. I just got on, and I think I have.
This
probably wouldn't work if I would laugh.
Go ahead, Ralph.
This probably wouldn't work.
Go ahead, Pastor.
No, I was just, I got too much. Somebody else go. Like Rebecca said, no, I'd much rather you go.
I would love to go. Can I go?
Yes, go ahead. I'd much rather you go.
Okay. I highlighted 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, and just the last sentence. And fall from your secure position. And that struck me. I was like, oh, I didn't know you could fall.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you read before it, I am certain, even though I don't have it right here in front of me, he's talking about the importance of us understanding the Word of God and knowing the Word of God and knowing who God is. That's how we keep from falling.
That's scary,
wow.
Ain't it? That right
yeah.
there, if that don't incentivize you to read. Now, our sure footing, if we're truly saved and giving our life to Christ, we won't lose our salvation. But then again, you can do like Ivanka Trump. What she did mm-hmm. was marry Jared Kushner, who's an Orthodox Jew, not converted to Christianity. Mm-hmm. She converted from Presbyterianism, Protestant Presbyterianism, to Judaism. And so she fell from her secure footing. She lost her place. She gave it up. She became what Jude calls an apostate. And you can literally walk away from Christ. You can literally do like the rich young ruler, be an Israelite, and walk away from Jesus. And so, yeah, you can be a Christian and turn your back. I had a friend who helped me when I was a baby Christian in the 70s, and I saw him one day dancing down the street with a white sheet on, talking about Jesus lived in California, and his name Yahweh's been Yahweh, and he owns supermarkets, who later went to jail.
Wow.
So you could, yeah.
Yeah. And you know,
that's
you bring her up. Last week I brought up, when I was doing that research and looking at the list of people who were famous Christians, and then I said there was like another list that they called D-verse, and those were people who professed to turn away. Yep, her name was right there on that list. There were about 10 people, and that was she got married and decided that she was going to switch over, and it's like, wow, kind of scary. Well, not kind of scary. It's very scary.
Carlton Pearson, he did the same thing in that movie called Come Sunday. That's a real movie. It's based on a true mm-hmm. story. He, for a lot of reasons, became upset with people dying. Some children died. His uncle, who he told to wait till he get right and then he can get with Jesus, but he died before that happened. So that stuff messed him up. And so he came to the conclusion where it says, I believe, that Jesus didn't die for just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. I think that's 1 John 2, right? He said, so that means everybody born after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether they confess him or not, are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course,
yeah,
he used to be with Oral Roberts.
Yeah.
Right, and they put him out. So, yeah, you can be in and then walk away.
Right. Word. But you got to walk away. I mean, he won't let go of you and just kick you out, but he does give us free will, and we can make that horrible decision. But But like here, you know, when I look at the scriptures before what you just read, Rebecca, he says, you already know these things, dear friend, so be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. And so rather you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, we've been talking about the recipe all night long, that we've got to, you know the Lord, we got to read his word, and these scoffers or false prophets or evil doers and whatever you want to call them, yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, and we should not seek advice from people about how to live our lives who are clearly false prophets or engaged in evil. We just can't do that. So for me, this last chapter, what jumped out at me was just the mention of days. So 2 Peter 3:3, and so let's see. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. But in particular, the word last days, since we were talking about focusing in on end times, actually, I just read, did I read 2? No, I read 3:3, but that isn't where I was, because I wrote down, but you must not forget this one thing. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. And that is actually 8. That's funny because, you know, 3 and 8 look alike, and I have all these little pieces of paper, notes around me. And then I have to try to read my whole handwriting, and it's hilarious. I know God is mocking me when he sees me do that. Sometimes I just have to throw the notes away. It's like, look, you're not going to figure out what that says. So you might as well just throw that away. I threw a whole bunch of stuff away today like that. But anyway, so I start getting into, yeah, that we're talking about the end of the age, so I need to look that up. And so I started my little hunt, and there's this phrase, the end of age, spoken of in the New Testament, coming from the Greek words, aion santa viva. I know I messed that up. Consistently translated as end of the world age. Then there was the later day found in Old and New Testament. And then I just kept going on, and then all of a sudden I started having like this little meltdown. That's the best way to put it, because I realized I had crawled down the rabbit hole. And I said, you know what? That's not even important to what is stated there. The important thing for us to realize right there is that Peter is making the argument that God is eternal. So always important to remember what the context is, what's being said, you know? Go ahead, Pastor.
I love this passage. Chapter 3 is awesome. And you know, again, you brought up Noah earlier, and Peter mm-hmm. brought him up as a defense that, you know, for 120 years, he had to give them people the same message. It's going to rain, something that hadn't happened before. It didn't come from the sky. It just came from beneath the ground to water the earth. But Noah preached faithfully for 120 years, and people mocked faithfully for 120 years. And it finally did start raining. So Peter uses that to remind us, look, don't take God's patience for granted. The Lord is being patient because he loves you. He wants you to be saved. That's why the rapture haven't happened yet. That's the only reason in the Bible given for the rapture not having happened yet. It's because rather than send people to hell, God is giving the tree. There was a story that Jesus told in Luke 13, I believe it is, and they wanted to cut the tree down. He said, no, dig around it, fertilize it. And if it don't produce nothing, then we'll cut it down. The tree, apparently, the suggestion was made to cut it down because it looked dead. But Jesus still believed life could come from it. And he was taking every opportunity to give it life before it's cut down and considered worthless. And that's what you see here. And then I love how he says, since all this is going to happen, how emphatically he speaks, not ambiguous at all. Since this is going to happen, this judgment on earth, what kind of life should we live knowing that Jesus is coming back? The last day will come. And then what? And so, you know, that's I love this chapter. It keeps you motivated to stay focused on the mission.
Definitely.
Yes.
And also the thing is that there's so much packed in here, so I don't feel bad that we, because we've got several more weeks, and but now it does seem that he starts to shift a little bit and do a little bit more in chronology. So we will talk about many of these things again. And we know the word is more concentrated than any orange juice. How they say it's concentrated. Because every time you go back and read the word, it seems like you see something new. And that's not because it got switched around or anything. It's just that I don't know how God was able to pack so much into one sentence.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing.
Exactly.
So,
you can make a sermon out of a few verses and still not have enough time to exhaust what's in those few verses.
Yeah, it's just amazing. And so with that in mind, with the last two questions that were asked, again, those are teachings in and of themselves, and if we start to get into too much detail, we will be on here all night. But for purposes of those who don't have the book, the question was, Peter speaks about the transfiguration of Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. He asked us to read Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 13, and describe what Peter and the other two apostles experienced as eyewitnesses. So I would still say read over that again. And what you will see is that they were terrified by what they saw. Then they asked Jesus a question. Then Jesus answered them, which included prophecy about how Peter would suffer, using Elijah as an example. And then question five was, Peter speaks about his death in 2 Peter 1:14. This is a reference to John 21:18-19. Read John 21:15-22 and give at least three things that Jesus said to Peter in these verses. And he said, not just feed my sheep, which we know were three things that were said. And for this, I thought at least, you know, four statements. And in short, there's a reference to Peter being crucified. And then to me, just as Peter made the decision, notwithstanding his fate, he would still follow Jesus. And we got to be willing to do the same thing. We can also get from this that we need to be concerned with ourselves and not others when it comes to what mercy is extended by Jesus. We should witness, of course, but we can't judge. Also notice that Jesus knew how to straighten people out. He basically said to Peter, what is it to you? Or you know how we say, what? And so he was asking about John's fate, and Jesus told him it was none of his business.
Wow.
And so clearly based on his work, including the writing of 2 Peter, Peter took the ball and ran with it. So if you do get some information about your distant future, think about how beneficial it can be. That is, if you see it as an opportunity as opposed to a negative challenge. So just thinking back on your would you rather question, you know, you, if you have a good relationship with the Lord, I have no doubt that he has revealed some things to you about you, both your immediate future and your distant future. The question is, what are we going to do with that information? Because what I have found is anytime the Lord reveals something to me, there's a reason for it. And, you know, I can't say that that means that I'm 100% obedient, but I can tell you that during those times when I'm not pressing and moving in that direction, it's not good. I'm not growing, and I don't feel good about it. And, you know, ask Kathy. She'll tell you if the Lord puts something on your heart to do and you don't get about it, he doesn't go away. So next week I need you to read chapter 2 of Avila's book. This chapter is entitled Empowered by the Lord. The corresponding questions are on page 176. You'll also note that Avila directs you to passages in Joshua 21, 23, and 1 Kings 8 regarding the promises of God. So be sure you check those out too. I'm going to add a question for next week. So if you all take a look right now at 1 Peter 1, you will see that Peter introduces himself. He says, this letter is from Simon Peter, comma, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. What I want you to do is to substitute your name. You don't have to say this is a letter from. Pretend you're making an introduction of yourself. So I would say June Rogers, comma, blank of Jesus Christ. So Peter's identifying himself as a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. How would you identify yourself in Christ? So that's an additional discussion question for next week.
Oh, that's easy. I'm a drag racer for Jesus.
I love it. Runner for Christ? Oh, I love you. That's how we got our name, right? No, that's what Runner for Christ would say, Pastor O.
Exactly. Okay.
So besides that, all of us, we could all say that, right? We're going to say something else.
I was thinking I could use that one too.
Oh yeah, that's what I was going to say. We could all say that. So we're going to say something. You can add that in there if you want to, but you got to put something else besides it. And since Peter put two things in there, you got to put two things in there.
Okay.
Got it?
Okay, we'll do.
All right. Well, of course, I can pray us out, but I Pastor O, do you have any summation or any additional comments or announcements you want to make?
Yes, thank you. Don't forget Tuesday at 4 p.m., Minister Richard Overall, my brother from Word of Faith International, has training day every Tuesday at 4 p.m. And on this Wednesday in our Bible reading class, Deacon Oliver Welch will be the teacher. We'll be doing Ezekiel chapters 1 through 5. Don't forget Friday, Bring Back the Family with Deaconess Kathy Clyburn. Get involved in the conversation. Amen. Just call in and talk because you know something. You can share something. You can help. Okay? Saturday, Associate Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon will be bringing the Word of God. And on Sunday, Assistant Pastor Janice Tate will be bringing the Word of God at Running for Christ Ministries. Okay, and I'm good.
Okay. All right, all minds clear? You guys ready for me to pray us out?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to pray.
Hey,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Miss June, I just wanted to say something to Pastor. Pastor, I didn't know I had Ezekiel 1 through 5. I'll let you know I get those questions to you.
Oh, I shouldn't laugh. Oh, well, you have till, what's the day? You got till, Tuesday. You got to Tuesday. Because the class coming up Wednesday.
Okay. All right, then. When I get finished with this class, I'm on it.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Have fun.
All right. All right. Go ahead and finish, June. I'm sorry.
Oh, no problem. Let us pray, and we're going to be praying in the form of our key verse of 2 Peter 1:3. Lord God, we believe that your word is true, that by your divine power, you have given us everything we need for living a godly life. We receive all of this by coming to know you, the one who called us to yourself by means of your marvelous glory and excellence. And, Lord, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters who may be struggling with illnesses, in particular Sheila's brother, my sister, and any more of the sick that may be among us. And we also pray for Brother Oliver that you will give him the guidance that he needs, knowing that he has just a short period of time to do what he needs to do. We know you got him. All these things we ask in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
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 Good night. Hey, Oliver, the good news is those are really short chapters. I went through them today, so it won't be that hard at all. And it's pretty, questions will just fly out at you. They'll just fly out.
Okay.
So you might want to wear a football helmet because they're going to be flying out. You don't want
to. Okay. Hey, as long as y'all ain't got that yellow bus.
Say yellow bus question. Okay, June, thank you. Excellent job. Enjoyed the class. It's so awesome. I thank God because I remember when all of y'all started and came to Running for Christ and what you were then and what you are now. And I cannot thank the Lord enough for talking about grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've had an opportunity to see that actually happen. And to me, that's everything. That tells me when Jesus finally come to pick me up and take me to be with him where he is, I won't have to get fussed at in heaven. I won't be the first pastor in heaven getting fussed at. Probably will be some, but it won't be me. And that's because you guys are really putting in the work. And I thank God for each and every one of you. I was so scared when the Lord called me to do this. But he told me he would bring these kinds of people who could do things that I couldn't, who would be awesome. And I'm seeing that happen. And so I thank him for it. I feel like David when he didn't have nobody with him, Saul trying to kill him. And before David could go click, click, he had 605,000 people to come to his side. And God brought every one of them. And I feel like God brought every one of y'all. And I thank him for you every single day and ask him every single morning to protect you from the devil and to let his grace and favor go with you every day, all day, wherever you go, whatever you do. Amen. So God bless you. God keep you.
Amen.
Everybody have a wonderful night.
You ain't going nowhere.
No, I ain't going nowhere. Every time I even mention that to Jesus, he busts out laughing and talking about, see, you got too much work to do. You're going to probably be there till you're 1,000. But anyway, wait a minute. That'll be older than Methuselah. What do you mean 1,000? Me and Jesus got something to talk about. See y'all later. What do you mean 1,000? 1,000? What do I do?
Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful.
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful today. I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, I'm gonna be joyful. I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here. Life comes and goes, make it last, best slow your road. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day.
Ooh.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I'm gonna be joyful.
Today,
I'm gonna be joyful.
down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart. Down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart. Down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart.